now and teach us, Lord, change us, speak to us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Please take your Bible and look at that Matthew passage, Matthew chapter 6, if you have your Bible with you. And I always like to encourage you to bring your Bible with you to church. I know it's increasingly rare for churches to do that, using overhead projector and all that, and that's okay. And some of you have it on your digital devices, and that's okay as well. But I used to tell my children that you go to church without your Bible, it's like going naked. And they go like, oh, Daddy, don't say that. You know, when they were this high, I go, you carry your Bible and I all through life, especially when you go to church. So you should make it in a habit. Some of you have it digitally. I'm not saying anything against that. That's okay. But you should have the word of the Lord with you. Last time, if you remember, we were unfolding our series in Philippians, and we came across that wonderful verse in 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard like a soldier your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We hit that, and then we said, and that was the third point of a three-point sermon. I just feel the need that we have to camp out and spend more time on that. Then I look back. My thought initially went to the to this passage, and I'm like, no, I think I just, and I realized it was like 3 years ago. We need to hear more about the antidote to worry more than ever, once every 3 years, right? How about once every day? How about twice a day, right? We all have that tendency to worry. We bite our nails. We're worry warts, my mother's word. And we ought not to be. And we're going to hear Jesus' word on it again, not to provide conviction for us, but to encourage us to continually throw every care, every worry to Jesus. To do what Paul said, be worried about nothing, but in everything, in prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving, Lord, I'm glad you're in charge. I'm not. I'm puny, small, and frail, and pretty weak, and not too bright, right? You're in charge. I exist for your glory, not for me. It's not about me. It's all about you, Lord. And so I lay it there, and then I lay it there, and then I lay it there. And then I lay it there. And I'm going to say here, it should be like a reflex. Isn't that funny when you go to the doctor and they go like, let's check your neurological pathways. I go, what's that? And he says, well, sit on the table. And Terry knows that. And you get their little hammer out there and they hits your knee there. Whoop, there it goes. If you're healthy, right? If they hit it and it doesn't, you got a problem, right? It's just a hit that, that reflex. Oh, isn't that funny? You know, oh, look at that, you know, right? Some of you hit that when you bump into stuff around your house. You're like, oh, that's what prayer ought to be. In the midst of worry, and we're small, puny, and frail, everything seems like an avalanche against us, overwhelming. You know, we can barely fit. Like a reflex. We just say, I have to give it to Jesus. I have to give it to Jesus. I have to pray about this again. I have to try. Pray without ceasing. Maybe that 1 Thessalonians 5 really speaks that. Like a reflex. There it is. That's what I want you to walk away here today. If you say, Lord, I'm small, puny, and frail, sinful, growing in grace, not much, and on the decline. Some of you are on the incline, but some are on the decline. Lord, I just want to give it to you. I just want to pray. I want with thanksgiving, Lord. And really, you ought to have the mindset that it's what the Lord has given me in recent years, really. I have a mindset like, Lord, this is yours. This is yours. I can't wait to see what you're going to do. To me, it seems impossible. 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 You know, and we'll suggest our options to the Lord, right? Now, Lord, this is all A, option A. This is how I think you ought to do this. Here's option B, Lord, blah, blah, blah. Here's option C, and I think that, I think that's about it, Lord. I don't know if there are any other, you know, like, what? And the Lord goes, shh, come on. God, you can't imagine what I'm able to do, you know. And I, okay, Lord, I give it to you, you know. I want to be diligent. I want to work hard. I want to, but I don't want to be gripped with the word. It's your glory. It's yours. I want to be like Job, you know, though he slay me, yet will I serve. If the Lord seems fit to take me home, it's all the way for Jesus. Lord, that's it. And so on. So the title of the message today, What Do Flowers and Birds Teach Us? I love this title. I was gazing upon them all week as I was thinking about that. The beautiful birds. I saw them yesterday driving down the pike. I love it when the birds have meetings on the power lines. You ever see that? I don't know if that means it's going to rain or what. I look at it, and I think they all came over from the river, and they're like having a meeting up there going down to where, like, look at that. Well, I don't know what they're talking. Maybe they're talking about the coming sermon here about them, right? What are birds and flowers, right? And so on. What do they teach us? God has a purpose for them, and I don't want to miss what they are. And Matthew 6, to locate the passage, is commonly called the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus preaching it, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So we're going to look, and we're going to come right into the middle of it in the section dealing with worry and being anxious, and we're all very good at that. And here Jesus' word, this is the greatest sermon ever preached. Thousands and thousands of sermons have been based upon this one sermon of Jesus, and so we're going to look at that. So let's introduce it. It seems today, look on your sheet if you haven't, it seems like today people everywhere, both inside and outside the church, are gripped by worry. They're like, what are we going to do? You know, especially outside the church, but it walks in. Have you ever noticed it kind of walks into the church and sits down in the pews? It does. I've noticed that. And even behind the pulpit here, it can easily do that, right? It walks in. And we tend to worry about all sorts of things. We do. Apart from our tongues, just an observation, this may be the most common sin among God's people. I'm convinced our mind is number one, right? The world of iniquity. But worry, you know, I grew up with my mother saying, it's a mother's job to worry. Did anyone ever hear that? It's a mother's job to worry. I never saw it. A job description. I just think it's maybe our most common sin we battle. And so we'll look at that. You never find, by example, the Lord Jesus ever worrying. Now, that's a homework assignment. Look in the Gospels, read through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you find a place where it says, and Jesus was a worrywart. He was all worried, even as he faced Gethsemane. You know, he prayed in the garden. He sweat drops of blood. He nearly died there, right? But even that, he prayed, not my will, but your will be done, Father. And he left it there like that. We don't even see him worrying. Even in the storm at the sea, right? Tossing it out before he rebuked it. Or like all these people to feed. You ever have a whole bunch of people in your house? How are we going to feed these people? You didn't have 5,000 men. You're like, what are we going to do here now? Oh, boy. You know, are they healing the blind or calling? He wasn't even worried about raising Lazarus. Oh, we got to have a committee meeting. Don't know how to do this. We got to wire home. Nope. Lazarus come forth all the way through as he makes his way toward Jerusalem, knowing what was coming. Never a worry. And it really rebukes me, you know? And he sets an example for us. He is an example, but he's Son of God. He's more than an example. But in that, he sets an example. So he gives it to Jesus. He gives it to the Father. And so we ought to always do that. Well, Jesus teaches us that you and I are to live a worry-free life. How about that? He provides us with the only prescription to make worry a thing of the past. And you don't get it at Rite Aid, and you don't get it at CVS. It's a prescription. And in a word, you must not live for self. If you live for Jesus, live for God, that's the answer to a worry-free life, and we'll see in our text. All worry, you know, is about the future. Ever know? You don't worry about the present because you're here right now, but the moments that will come later today, tomorrow, next week, what you're thinking, next year, 10 years, oh my, it's always about the future. It's not about the moment, and all worries about the future, and the future, I remind you that is in God's hands completely. And if you're worrying, and if I'm worrying, we're not trusting. Worry and trust, have you ever noticed, don't walk together. Ever walk with good friends? I like walking with Faithy. When we walk, I like to hold her hand, and she likes that especially, and we go walking and enjoy that sweet talk. And worrying and trusting. Like Amos said, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Never walk together. When I'm worrying about my children, my grandchildren, my health, my job, my bills, I'm not trusting. They don't walk together. And Jesus gives us the antidote, as Paul did. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Oh, that's pretty inclusive. Supplicate with thanksgiving. Lord, I'm glad you're in charge. I'm glad this is yours. You're my Father. I'm small, puny, and frail. I can't. You have to. And the peace of God. How about that? Peace. Rest. Whether it's a bad doctor's report or a loved one is having struggles, drug abuse, alcohol. Oh, we live in a world assorted with huge problems that can easily overwhelm. Living for the Lord. Wow. Well, two ways, and Jesus in this text in Matthew 6, there are two ways that you may live your life, and oftentimes you probably bounce back and forth. So I want to encourage you, like a reflex, to just give it to Jesus this week, today. We all come in, we're all things on our mind. You know, it's not heaven. Heaven's coming to be with Jesus, and we carry these burdens, and they're heavy on us. I often said and agree, and find myself saying a lot, Faithy and I agree, that oftentimes parents and grandparents, your level emotionally is at the lowest level of where your child or your grandchild is. Yeah, I can have two out of three having stellar days, but one is down here. Faith and I easily have a tendency, this is where we are. We're not two out of three. Hey, two out of three, that's pretty good. Let's float, walk on the stars, right? No. It's the heart of a parent, heart of, and same thing with friendship, same thing with family, same thing. Tends to be down there. Swindoll said that years ago, and I thought, boy, that seems to be right. There are two ways that you and I may live, but only one will satisfy your soul, give you that peace that passes on, and deliver you from worry. Only one. And so let's look at that text again. Jesus saying in Matthew 6, 25, he begins with a concluding word, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Anxious means to be worried. Don't worry about your life. Like what? What you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or about your body, what you're going to clothe it with. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Remember the title? What do flowers and birds teach us? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow seed, nor do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Worrisome. Covering is the word. Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, Jesus said, even Solomon, the highest of the Israelite kings in royalty and splendor, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive, tomorrow is thrown in the oven. You see, it'd be like a field where you look and you have all these beautiful wild flowers. I imagine he was standing there and pointing the flowers on the side of the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the flowers of the field and all that. They're looking at that like that. And what they would do is they would cut down that dry grass, and it include the flowers, and then they would use that for a fuel for cooking. They cut it down. That's what it means. It would be burned up then, and they would heat up their little pots or whatever and cook their meals. With that, we're thankful for electricity and natural gas. But that's how they would do their cooking and so on. And so that's what he's talking about. The grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow, is thrown into the oven. It's burned as fuel. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't always Do not be worrisome or anxious. He says it again. What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, it means the ethnos, the pagans, the unbelieving world. This is what they're seeking after, all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And so on. So stop here. The first way that you and I may live our life, because we live in a world, in a culture, that it just bombards us all the time. We're a part of it. Let's call it the world's way. You may live for self by simply striving to attain more and more and more and more and more food and clothing and drink and covering. Covering, what means covering? It means not only for our body, but a shelter, covering so we can sleep and live indoors, like house. So that's he's talking about the necessities of life. And Jesus is saying this is a false and a demeaning reason to live, and it will lead to endless worry. Now, how am I going to get more and more? How am I going to get this and that? And once I get it, how do I keep it? Someone's going to steal it, or it's going to rot, or it's going to disappear, or inflation will take it all. And also, I'm worried about it. I got to guard it. I got to, these kind of the way we may live in the world's way. Jesus tells us three times, look on your sheet here in the passage, to stop worrying. It's a present imperative. It means you're worrying. Stop it. Stop it. You're doing it now. And he's talking to those in the crowd here, stop worrying. Verses 25, 31, 34, you are God's kids. You're God's kids. The word worry in the English comes from a German word. Did you know that means to choke? And the strangulation, right? And really, it's a kind of mental and emotional strangulation. It is, isn't it? Kind of, I can't sleep at night. I mean, give me some NyQuil. I need some pills. That's emotionally, mentally, physically draining, and it does. And we all know it way too well. And Jesus is saying, stop that. Stop. Spurgeon said, food, drink, and clothes are the world's trinity of cares. That's what they live for. That's it. And then, whatever beyond that, some toys, I guess. Life, B, consists far more than these basic needs. Yet it's popular. You read the current magazines and the glossies from Madison Avenue and whatnot. We're told that eating and drinking and clothing is the essence of life. The Epicurean way, right? Jesus tells us there's so much more to life than this low level of existence. We're not simply to live, but made for the glory of God. To live is nothing more than animal-like. That's all they do. I'd like to be a snake, right? Some of these snakes only eat once a month. Then they sort of sleep the rest of the time. Then they wake up, I'm hungry again. And for us to live on eating and drinking, like, I'm going to die, I got to eat, I got to drink, what am I going to wear? I mean, we live on that low level, it's like animalish. We participate in a world that and land-dwelling, air-breathing creatures that God made. There's a similarity in that because we share the same habitat. But we have been made in God's image and his likeness for his glory. And life is to be lived on such a higher plane than that. And if we don't, we're simply around a neck strangling ourselves. God intends so much more for us in this. And if we live on that plane, it betrays a false view of human beings, except as if we're only bodies needing to be fed, clothed, and housed. like your pet, I guess. I don't know. And God intended so much more for you and for me. Well, Jesus is cure. See, he points to two things in God's glorious creation, reminding us of God's provision. That is, his care for you. Casting every care upon him, for he cares for you. Isn't that an amazing thought, that the God of creation cares for us? And the first thing he looks at, and we see it in verse 26, are the birds of the air. Look at verse 26, if you have that. He says, look, that's a command. It's not a, hey, if you get a chance, look. No, it's look. Look, really look. Look. Don't miss it. Like the Navy ship, you know, now hear this, now hear this. You better hear it. Look, really look. And I'm like, Lord, we're small. So I'm worried about everything. Oh. Stop, stop. Would you just look around you? Look at the birds. Okay, so they're looking at the birds now, and they neither sow their seed in the field like a farmer, nor reap, nor gather in the barn. They do not have elaborate food production and storage and refrigeration systems. Have you noticed that? The Robinson are, and we have some cardinals and a few other type smaller birds. They don't have that. They don't organize and have like a bird Wegmans. Well, we got to go down there and get, you know, or something like that. God provides. There's the lesson of the birds. God, and they're like stupid things, right? They're like little things. They're not like, aren't you much greater than that? Some of you aren't sure of that. And I know you get beat. No, you are. You're made in God's image. They're not. They're fulfilling their function, and they teach us of God. Learn the lesson of God's sweet care and provision, his wisdom. And you are greater than the bird, that little parakeet in your cage. You know, you are greater than that. And God feeds them. They don't have John Deere tractors. Some of you love your John Deere tractor. I know that. And all that kind of thing, right? They don't. And God cares for them. So when you're driving down the road, I want you to be looking at the birds. No, just no. Look at the road. But God takes care of me. He takes care of, that's the lesson. It's a very visual, thank you, Lord. I think I'm getting the lesson here. I'm more valuable than that. And in fact, look at verse 27. It says, the Lord Jesus speaking, and which of you, talking about the birds and how puny you are and how great God is, which of you by being worrisome can add even a single hour to your life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Isn't that amazing? In other words, God has determined the hours and minutes of our life and our days, not you. Say, like, I'm holding on. Really? I don't think so. God has established them, whether it's this long or this long, and you don't get the end and say, Lord, how about an extra, whatever, hour? No. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. And life is short. You can't add. That's how puny you are. So why would you even, it's an amazing thing, why would you even worry about life? And Jesus said, you can't even add to your life. Like, no, I can't. Well, then, trust me. Don't worry. Stop. You're worrying. Stop. Like a reflex, just keep giving it to me. Keep praying. Where did they go? He went to pray again. Why is he praying? He's tempted to worry. She's tempted. He's praying again. Lord, I'm giving it to you. Just keep giving it to the Lord. Just keep giving. Lord, it's yours. I can't do it. I can't run my children's life. I can't run my neighborhood. I can't run my church. Lord, it's yours for your glory. I'm just giving it. I see it in the Word. You take care of them. You're going to take care of me. You're wonderful, Lord. And you know, and aside from that, God sets not only the boundaries of our lives, but he sets all the boundaries. Have you noticed that? We live in a world that says, oh, there are no boundaries. That's crazy. That's crazy. The world is filled with boundaries. And there have been times when I've really been decimated, not knowing what the Lord was doing. And I look at up at the moon, and the moon is constantly there, a quarter million miles away. And I go, I take comfort. You've set that boundary, Lord. The boundary of the sun distance and the day. You know, have you noticed the days aren't like 12 hours? You know, or they're not like 48 hours. We'd be going down, second time going to bed today, you know. Like, how does that work? And even the atmosphere has 21% oxygen. God set that. Oh, isn't that fortunate? No, God set that. And your lungs' ability to receive that oxygen and to exhale, that's carbon dioxide. Perfect. It's perfect. I mean, if it was 100% oxygen, we'd have other trouble, see? Now, you need that in the hospital if you're not getting enough oxygen to your organs, but not to live. And even the pressure, 14.6 pounds per square inch at sea level, perfect. The atmospheric pressure on us, the gravitation, the calendar, the phenomena of life, the length of your days, the length of your life. God has set all the boundaries, heavens and earth. This is God's world. Take comfort in that. I do. I rest in it, Lord. It's in your hands. I'm often clueless, Lord, as to what you're doing. I can't figure it out. And you could probably tell me, but I wouldn't understand it. You know, remember that. God has to run the plan through you first. Lord, tell me everything you're going to do first on this issue. You know, I got to give my imprimatur on it. I got a stamp approved, you know. No. Not my will, Jesus said, Father, but your will. And he never worried. Learn the lesson of the birds. It's worries. But then he said in verse 28, learn the lesson of the flowers. Consider the flowers of the field. They're beautiful, beautifully clothed by your Father. And they only last for a moment. Here and gone, right? Here and gone. In contrast, you will exist forever, and God will take care of you. Don't worry. Flowers, aren't flowers beautiful? God didn't have to make flowers, did he? He really didn't. And the beauty and the variety are so beautiful. It's nice to see flowers in a centerpiece on a kitchen table. You know, I know they're cut off, and they're in fluid, and they have some flower feed or something to preserve, but they only last a few days. But they're beautiful, and they're joyful, and they're cheerful. And the petals and the stem and the smell are beautiful. It's glorious. It's a little picture of the Garden of Eden that we have lost. I can't wait to see the glory of heaven and the flowers and the music and the light and to be with Jesus and his blessed family forever and ever and serve him and the earth and the reverse of the curse, and we'll dwell on earth. It'll be glorified. It'll be the curse reversed. It'll be magnificent. A return of Eden regained again. And so consider the flowers of the field, Jesus said. Look at them. Take a good look at it. It's part of the word when he says consider. Again, it's a command. It's not an option. Learn the lesson of the flower. Look at that thing. And it's a form of the word katamathete. It means disciple or a learner. Really learn like a disciple. Learn the lesson of a flower. If God took such care of them in his exquisite, and they're only but a moment. And by contrast, you and I will live forever according to the scriptures. Do you not think God will take care of you? He will. He will. Look, some birds. Lord, thank you. Flowers. Oh, they're radiant. They're beautiful. I'm so encouraged, Lord. You'll clothe me and care for me all the days of my life. Oh, Lord, forgive me for my failure to remember that. Oh, my. I often say that the way up in the Christian life is the way down. It is. I think maturity in Christian living, growing in our sanctification, is to be childlike. It is. It's like, Lord, you don't have to explain it to me. I'm just trusting. Remember, trust and worry don't go together. Lord, and it often reminds me with my family growing up. And I hardly knew anything. I can't. You think back. I didn't. I certainly don't remember anything. I don't remember when I was born, but they told me I was there. I don't remember it. It was tough on my mama, right? And I don't remember the first year or the second year or the third year. I don't think I remember anything in the fourth year. The fifth year, maybe. Yeah, I remember a few things. That's when they started kindergarten, right? That kind of thing. But somebody took care of me all those years. I didn't say, hey, where's dinner? You know, like, hey, I'll go out and cut the grass. I didn't know anything. I knew my name after a while, you know. But my father, earthly father, a gift of that, and my mother, they changed my diapers, and my mother did the whole job, like, all those years. And said, I'm tired of it. You're on your own now. When I was, you know. No, saw me through, gave me a bed, bought me shoes and clothing, and fed me and clothed me. I didn't live in the backyard, you know, and I don't know if that resonates with you, but it does with me. That's all instructive for me. That's how God wants us to trust him. Just like a little child, it's in your hands. I just give it to you. The lesson of the birds, oh Lord, you feed them. Flowers, you clothe them and cover them in such beauty. Oh Lord, thank you. Forgive me for it. I just give it to you. And indeed, so, but if you choose to live on this low level existence, then I want you to know, Jesus said, you'll be no different than the ungodly who do not have a heavenly Father who cares for them. I mean, Jesus said the Gentiles, or its ethnicity, if you will, or the pagans, he's referring to the world, they run after these things, don't they? They run, and they have no other reason to live. None. Bigger, better, best, all the toys, they're running around, then they got to protect it, then they can't sleep at night because they have secure. And of course, that's crazy. And if you and I may be tempted to live that way and have gone that way, Lord, forgive us for that. Don't live this way. That's Jesus. These are Jesus. God knows your every need. Trust him. He controls everything. He delights in providing in his timing and in his ways. He's more concerned about developing Christ in you and in me than simply meeting my next need. He goes like, oh, I can make that in a minute, but I want you to grow to love me, to pray, to spend time with me, and it will mold your heart into the likeness of Jesus. And wait till you watch how I do it. You can't script this stuff. You ever say that? Sometimes we say that oftentimes. I was talking to Jonathan yesterday, Faithy and I, as we were in the car driving, and he was talking about something, and I go like, that's unbelievable. That's a holy moly. You can't script this stuff. You know, fiction is stranger, nonfiction is stranger than fiction, you know, fact than fiction. Like, that's unbelievable, you know. And God says, you wait, see what I'm going to do. In my timing and in my way, I'm going to provide, and I'll get the glory, and you'll grow to be more like Jesus. Just like a little child, trust me. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Well, there's two ways. The world's way, live that way. Striving to obtain more and more, and worry and lack of peace. Restless is the picture of it. Or you may, second way, choose to live is God's way. Living for Jesus, seeking him, his business, and his righteousness. That's his character. That's not the righteousness that saves. It's the righteousness of doing right and growing to be like Jesus. That's what we say. Look at verse 33 and verse 34. But, now that's the strongest adversative in the original, but rather seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all of these things. What? Food, drink, covering, all the essentials of life, and God is so generous way beyond that, will be added to you. Therefore, stated conclusion, do not be anxious. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have its own challenges. That's the idea there. Stuff happens, right? So don't load up on all this stuff, because tomorrow's going to have its own unique challenges. That sufficient for the day is its own issues. God's way, living for Jesus, seeking him and his business. And so what are we to do? We are to be busy in kingdom work and growing in our likeness of Jesus, righteousness, growing to be like him. That's what God's doing. He's making you and I into his servants, into his workers. We serve him 24/7 in our home, in our life, places where we work and trade. We serve him here as a church and helping and using the gifts that God has given to us. And then we're growing to be like Jesus in character. God wants us to do the right thing. We can't do it. We're sinners lost. No man seeks him, Psalm 14. But when God calls us and saves us and gives us a new heart, a heart to want to please Jesus, to do the right thing and serve him. My old professor used to say, sanctification is make the first right and go straight. Not bad. Kind of sum up a lot of stuff. And when you do this, you notice on the sheet, your life will have a deep contentment, which is the opposite of worry. That's that peace of God. And the peace of God. I don't know what the Lord's up to. I can't wait to see, but I can't do anything about it. The Lord is going to have to, you know, and I give to you, Lord. And that should be your perspective, whether it's health or billing or family, relation, a myriad of things that can sink us and rob us of peace and restlessness to do it God's way. Lord, I'm yours. You're in charge. You're great. You're almighty. You're sovereign. You have a great plan. I'm clueless as to what it is. Lord, your will be done. Oh, Lord, I pray for that. Well, so the chief drive be in your life should be to live under the authority of the king and see his work, his kingdom extended in every possible way. Remember, see, Jesus gives us the cure for worry. This promise of provision is for Christians only. It's God's children, God's kids, not for others. You know, we look out for neighborhood kids, right? But we don't feed and drink and clothe and cover God's kids, and God cares for them that way. We're to be a blessing to those in need, but it's God's promise to take care of his own children. So if saved, you must add to your salvation all you can learn about God's nature and his ability to care for his people. That's the answer. Part of it is just coming to know God, the greatness and the glory and the love and the grace of God. And it will overwhelm your soul and fill your heart with the strength by God's grace to trust him. I'm trusting Jesus, trusting him. Oh, Lord, I want to trust him. I recommend a book. I like to do that occasionally. But one of the best, most published books in all of Christendom is J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. How many of you know that book, Knowing God? Oh, not too many. You should write that down. You should buy that book. It's, I think it was number two to the Bible in publication. That book, written not too many years ago, goes through and shares and teaches you the wonder of God, the greatness of God, the sovereignty of God. And that will help you. It's filled with scripture throughout. It will help you to deepen your love and knowledge of the God we serve. He's not some two-bit little God who's not able to do anything. He's the God of creation, the God of glory. He's trustworthy, and he wants us to trust him. The world may be running crazy in all kinds of directions, seeking all those other things, but he wants us to live as light in the midst of looking unto him, trusting him with our lives, our all. That's the secret. And the peace of God will pass, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. You will grow strong in your faith, knowing that he's able. And I've said that 1,000 times. We teach our children the songs, those little songs. He's able, he's able, I know he's able. We ought to reteach it to ourselves, right, and sing that. He's able to carry us through. And we ought to sing those things and carry us and sing them to one another when we're weak and down and sick and have a tendency to worry, and we all have that in us. And we failed at this 1,000 times, all of us. Well, finally, you need to get into the habit of turning to God, whatever you worry, your tendency to worry about. When you feel it approaching, I said earlier, it ought to be like that reflex, like at the doctor's office. Oh, it's coming, I'm gripped by it. Go tell it to Jesus. Go tell it to Jesus. I'm giving it to Jesus, casting all my cares upon him, my worries upon him. Lord, there it is. You can carry it. I can't. 1 Peter 5:7. So don't even worry about tomorrow, for God, your Father, will care for your tomorrows. He will. And remember that God gives us grace one day at a time. He doesn't back the truck up. You know, back the truck up. We're going to dump it all here. You know, when we go through hard times, we think that we go through suffering, we go through grieving. Remember, God gives us the grace we need at the time. He doesn't give us a big truck dump load. Okay, that ought to be good for 20 years for you. No, he doesn't do that. Day by day, moment by moment, God gives us the grace to be able to endure for his glory's sake, one day at a time. And when we worry, when we go to ourself, when we're focused on self, it reveals that we do not trust, we distrust our Heavenly Father. Wow. If you are living for the Lord and His purposes, Jesus tells us, He told us in this passage, stop worrying. Your Father will care for all your needs. Flowers and birds show God to be a great designer and a great provider. When you look at the birds and the flowers, oh, yes, yes. Thank you, Lord. Worry declares our Father to be untrustworthy in His word and in His promises. Oh, Lord, help us. Well, what can we say? What difference should this make? Number one, this week when you see the birds and the flowers, let them remind you of Jesus' promise to care for your needs. Look at them today. It's a beautiful day. Look at the flowers. They're beautiful. Watch the carefree birds in your neighborhood. That's something they'll build their nest and some of them fly south. Isn't that interesting? Just a side note. You know, they don't go to school to learn how to fly, and they don't go to school to learn, like, look, when it gets cold, head down to North Carolina or somewhere. You know, they don't. God programs their little brains. Oh, let's get out of here. We're going south, right? And then they come back, and then they build their nest. Even one that's going to be a mama bird for the first year, they build their nest. How do they do that? And it's amazing. God cares for them. He puts it in their brain, and they seem so carefree. And Jesus told us that that they are meant to teach us, the birds and the flowers, that God cares for us. God cares. Aren't you glad when people care for one another? I love to be a part of a caring church. I care for the needs. Want to know the burdens. Want to pray and help carry financially, emotionally, spiritually, in every way. It's a sweet blessing. It is. How much more to know that our Lord cares for us, and He does, even through the hands of others and even through amazing ways that we hadn't even thought of. Number two, never forget who your Father is, right? If you are saved, God is your Father. And it's the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, we walk around like our Father is like missing, right? He's AWOL. I never met my Father. You know? I don't know if He's going to care for me. He's not some two-bit God. He's Almighty God. He's sovereign. He has a great purpose, and He's not forgotten us. He's able to attend to all of our issues all the time for His glory. Don't forget that. Now, if your father was Bill Gates, you wouldn't forget that, would you? I don't know who my father is. You know, he's a multi-gazillionaire, right? Well, God in heaven is all wealth. The heavens and the earth are all His, everything. Don't forget who your father is. And don't walk around like you're some sort of orphan. All right? God has a purpose and a plan and a place for you. Be encouraged by that. I shall not want, David wrote. Number three. Remember the one condition here, right? There is a condition. But seek first. Be a seeker daily, hour by hour, of the kingdom of God. That's God's business, His church. It's the gospel. In my life, my family, my neighbors, those that I love and work with, seek first what He is doing and His righteousness. That's His character. Lord, I want to be like You. I'm a scoundrel. I'm born in sin. I'm a recovering sin. Lord, daily cleanse me, wash me. I want to grow in grace. I want to be like Jesus. That's the condition. You know, are you? Are you? And if not, why not? Are you not embracing this condition? Let me encourage you. Make it your goal to seek God's interest and follow His way. And that can add promises for you and for me and for our church family. Number four, know this, that to be worried free does not mean trouble free. Don't leave here and say, no more cares in the world, right? Pastor said, no, I never said that. In fact, when a person becomes a Christian, you know, some present a false gospel, like, oh, it's going to be happily ever after. Well, and ever after, it will be happy, but not here now. But after a person becomes a believer, often you have more difficulties. You have an enemy of the soul, Satan. You have the world philosophy that bombards us all the time and the pressure of evil and all of that. And then you got a sin nature within that God is delivering us from. And so to be worry-free does not mean trouble-free. No, it doesn't. But the Lord will carry you through for his glory. Just give it to him, Lord. It's your problem. I prayed that way. I mean, I can remember many times. For example, I wanted to give praise to the Lord. The Lord, you know, for a couple of years, not quite, 2 years now, over two, we as a church, nobody knew us at the beginning. Nobody wanted to know us. I mean, a bank. They're like, who are you guys? Like, and like, you don't have a big convention that, you know, with deep pockets? No, we are Grace Community Church. And so we just prayed and entrusted the Lord. Back it up. And then the Lord allowed us to find this property and the Jones family. And we were able to purchase that. And God provided in 6 weeks $60,000 or $80,000 from our little people for the down payment and that to get to purchase the land. They're like, Lord, you did that. How did you do that? It's amazing. And then we're here and we're like, you know, how do we get a building here? We need something more than a farmhouse. And what about the back? And one step after another. And finally it came, well, let's get on the property. Let's build a 5,000 square foot building, so we're here, and they're like, how do we do this? And Lord, what, you know, and God provided that even with that, the bank said, we're only going to give you so much. And we're like, it's not enough, you know, like, we've got to satisfy the township with the outside and the land, the detention, the parking, and everything. So, like, let's do some promissory notes. Maybe somebody would invest. They got to be crazy to do it. The banks won't, you know, like, and God raised up a number of blessed within our church family, those that helped, and even a few outside that helped to get to that point. And we promised a 4-year promissory note, and it's been on the issue every month at the elders meeting. Lord, and Mark, as our treasurer, would remind us, like, in 2018, we have to start paying these people back, like the interest, 4%, and all this, and we're able to do our mortgage, and there's, we drained down our general fund to build everything. We had $90,000 there. We drained it down to just about nothing because it always costs a lot more to build, right? We're walking, Lord, we're like, Lord, every month, you know, like, and just in recently, just to God's glory, gave us a man in a bank that understood churches and made contact with Paul and then Mark and then Greg, and he helped us all the way through because we had to do our long-term permanent financing and pay off our promissory notes. Those folks that dearly helped us, it wouldn't have been possible without them. Some of you, right? And you heard me say a week or two or 2 weeks ago or something, the appraisal came in at over $1 million, and that was what was needed for the land and everything. That, you know, sort of a, when they're doing appraisals, I know, like, is it, you know, it's a little bit subjective, and like, Lord, please may it come in so we can satisfy our short term for your glory. And as we prayed and walked and wondered, you know, and then just within a number of days ago, God allowed us to have closing to his glory. To his glory on the permanent financial package for the church. So we'll be able to, for his glory, care for every one of those. It was like $150,000 or $60,000 in 4% interest. All of them will be paid for, even early. And I can't tell you the number of times we sat around the table, especially at budget time, and Mark would remind us dutifully as our treasurer, and we'd go, I have no idea, Lord, how are we going to do this? I could tell story after story. A lot of it deals with health and money, doesn't it? I mean, when I was way back, Lord wanted to teach me that. I had worked in Buffalo. I lived and grew up in Buffalo. I had a lot of industry in that day, and I got great jobs in the summer. I was in doing a theology major, not thinking pastoring, but God would have that. And as a testimony of my father, I said, well, I'll trust the Lord to meet the need and won't take the state scholarship. I had one in New York State, academic, when I went to Pennsylvania, and then some sports, and God would provide that. So God provided jobs at paper mill and steel mill, and it paid all the expenses of my schooling. I worked 60, 70 hours a week. And then my junior year, the Arab oil crisis hit, no jobs. They're laying off people up there. And I came back that between the junior and senior year, and I go, like, Lord, and I was engaged to be married. Lord, in May, I can't work. I'm going to go crazy here. I'm home. I'm sitting around for a week, 10 days. And I just said, I got on my knees, and I began, Lord, this is your bill. You know, it's yours, not mine. I want to do your will, but, you know, if you don't want me to go back there, or you want something else, whatever you have. And bit by bit, after a week, I'm normally working a lot. I'm not working. It was a funny time for me. And I just prayed and just gave it to the Lord. And it was kind of like I got this crazy thought in my mind. The Lord must have given it. Go knock on some doors around there, see if they need their house painted. I did. And I didn't know how to say it. I didn't like say, you know, ring the doorbell. Mrs. Myers, your house really needs painting. I'll paint it for you. You know, and this and that. And the Lord stretched me and grew me, and I had one paint job after another, never missed a day, 60 hours a week, for 14 weeks that summer, right up to before I left to go to school. And the Lord provided twice the money that I'd ever made in the other, and I got started 10 days late, did nothing. And it was like, my life is, it was like God wanted to teach me, just trust me. The way up is the way down. You exist for my glory. You don't exist for Terry. And you guys don't exist for yourself. We exist for God's glory. Just trust me. I'll open the heaven. I'll show it in ways you can't even figure it out. And just trust me and keep walking. Even when the lights are out. And a lot of times they're out, right? Like, I'm like, where are you here? Lord, I'm a four-year-old. Yes, Abba, Daddy, I'm going to trust you. One story after to God be the glory, great things he's done. I praise his name. Doesn't mean without cares, without tears. We've had heartbreak and brokenness and loss, and God has only mellowed our hearts and made us love him more and made us more usable. I mean, brokenness speaks to the hearts of people because we're all have brokenness. We're all failures left to ourselves. And so the Lord says, don't worry. Seek first. Keep seeking. Like little children, right? Right? We have to become like them. Well, number five, the great promise is not for you if you're not a Christian. So today, confess your sin and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'd love to help you with that. Oh, what a great joy to help you be born again, born into God's family. Oh, my. Well, what do the flowers and birds teach us? Stop worrying. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. We have to say it to ourselves, right? Stop it. Like a reflex. Lord, I'm giving it to you. Here's a 20th time today. I just can't get out of my mind. Lord, I give it to you. Stop worrying. God cares for us. Come and follow me. Let's do it, okay? Let's do that. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you, Lord. It encourages, it convicts us because we've all failed so miserably at this. And yet we exist for your glory. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, of the truth that your design is wonderful and that you care for us and you always will all the way. And that we exist for you, whether we live or die, we're yours. And so, Lord, today and this week, in the days to come, as we see the birds, Lord, may we be remindful of your look at them, really look, and you feed them. You're going to feed us and care for us and meet our needs. And when we see the beautiful flowers of the field, Lord, reminded that you clothe them, and they were more beautiful than even Saul, and you'll take care of us. And may we seek you and love you with all our heart. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.